Well, this morning we're going to go back into our teaching again and about a covenant of blessing. And what we're really specifying in this Abraham is the covenant God made with Abraham. It's not just the story about Abraham and his travels and all these kind of things. It's about the covenant. You know, we can get over and get engulfed in stories and miss really the revelation that God is trying to give. You know, sometimes people, I remember listening to Kenneth Hagin, and he talked about, you know, visitations with Jesus and different things that happened. And if one thing you ever notice him about telling stories, he only ever talked about the revelation that he got. He never told a bunch of other stuff. The people would come and ask him what Jesus looked like, and he'd say, that ain't important. He said, the only thing that's important is revelation. Get this about yourself. The only thing that's important. See, many people know Bible stories, but don't have a clue what's important. They just remember stories they're told about. Yeah, Noah and the flood. Well, what was important about that? Well, only God saved people. And it just, they don't know the significance of what God was doing. You know, in the scriptures, I mean, most people think that all them people, they all died and went to hell. Did you know they didn't? The Bible talks about and says about Jesus going and preaching to those who won ones before the flood. You see, people don't, well, there wasn't no law, there wasn't no sin. God didn't judge it the same way. This is one thing you have to understand. If you don't understand the New Testament, you'll never understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament is types and shadows. And without a light, you can't see. And too many people don't have enough light of the New Testament to understand the glory that God can reveal from the Old Testament. And you need to have that. You need to get that. As one of the things I was always glad of the emphasis of listening to different teachers, having the light of the New Testament and things they could show you about the Old Testament. One instructor we had did a teaching on Old Testament men of faith. He has since gone home to be with Jesus, but he did it while we were in Bible school. And I'm going to tell you what, it was one of the most enlightening things that I've ever sat under concerning the Old Testament. It was absolutely wonderful. And it took all the stories and it changed everything, because when you saw it in the light of the Word of God and just not a story about these people, it just made, my God, you know, because you start to seeing not what God was doing back then, because, you know, get this thing about history. It don't work anyhow. People are going to stumble through the same things all over again. Well, don't repeat history. Every person has ever said that has repeated history. What it is if you get light, because history will repeat itself. Same people will do the same stuff they did before, but you'll know how to walk in light during that time. You'll know how to overcome. You won't be repeating history again like most people do. You'll know what to do. And that to me was wonderful. You know, when I looked at those and I saw the light concerning that they had and what God was revealing then, it enhanced with what we know about Scripture. And hallelujah, helps you live a better life. Now we went and looked at, last week we went and talked in the about Abram, and he's still called Abram. He hasn't gotten his name yet. His name, he's still called Abram. Because he hasn't got his covenant name yet. And so this guy Abram, we found out he went to war, that these guys came along and they were four kings, and they were attacking everybody, and they hauled the Sodom and Gomorrah off and they hauled Lot off. But he went to war against them. And what we did is we looked really at this Abraham and got a better picture of him. This guy was something else. I mean, he wasn't some poor stumbling around guy. He was smart. He was good at what he did, and he obeyed God. And this guy obeying God, and so he follows up. We find, you know, he has a lot of people. But number one, he's going to get richer too. As he goes on, he expands and grows. So God blesses him from that stand. But the greatest thing that God did for this man is this. He got a revelation of God. The greatest thing that you'll ever get blessed with is nothing natural from the standpoint. What you get naturally is because of what you learn about God. The greatest thing you'll ever have is what you learn about God. What I've learned about Him is why, you know, things I've learned to walk in this earth. But it's by revelation of Him, knowing Him. And this guy got to know things about God. He got to understand things about... He had light that others didn't have around him about God. God revealed Himself to him. So when God reveals Himself to you, you need to take that as a very, very important thing. You know, don't take it on the sideline. God gives you a revelation. You make sure you take a hold of that revelation and you keep it. Not just another, oh, I know some more about something and then just go on. Well, you just threw away the most important thing in your life. See, a lot of people, you know, many people, they're looking for answers of their life, and what they need is a revelation from God. They're trying to fix things through the natural. I found this out. There's a lot of things in my life corrected itself. I didn't have to really do a whole lot about it. When I gained knowledge, it was easy to understand. When I got revelation, it was easy to learn to walk in things. It was before, and everybody's looking for a natural answer to everything, and they don't realize their answer is they don't know enough to live right or walk right. And even if they are good, they don't pay attention to it. But I found out what the Word changed me. I didn't have to look to try to get certain answers. My life all of a sudden became an answer to my problem. Amen. The way I thought became the answer to my problem. And so you want to go there. Revelation is what you need. And you need to take that revelation and you need to renew your mind. As Kenneth Hagin said, I heard him say this when I was just a baby Christian, and I found out he was exactly right. He said the number one thing needed in Christianity is a renewed mind. Oh, we think it's more power, more money, more this. That ain't it at all. You give people power and money without a renewed mind, and they will just live as carnal as crazy.
Amen. Amen.
And they'll just be just as carnal as they were before. It won't change a thing. Money will never make you spiritual.
Amen.
Money can be a great debt. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Scripture says.
Mm-hmm.
So money's not an answer. Money can be your greatest problem.
Amen.
So you need to come to the fact, you know, if you can't handle a little bit, you're going to be ugly when you get a lot. That's what happens. It gets ugly. You don't become a giver when you get a lot of money. Any person, now over the years, now I've been around the ministry of Christianity a lot of years now. And I'm just going to tell you this. Anybody over the years, and I've had this happen all the time. Boy, when I get a lot of money, I get this and that, I'm going to really give and do that. Those people never give. It don't happen one day when you get a lot. Why? They ain't practicing what they can do now. They ain't ever going to come to the place where if they got something, they'd give it away. Never happened to them. Man, my wife and I started off and we were nickel and diming it, man. But we saw the significance of following our heart, a desire, and we just did that. And we didn't come to great success overnight, just over time. We just went and kept doing what was right. And you know what? It changed our lives.
Amen.
When we started doing that, God would give us revelation and things. And we found out lots of times even we didn't need more money. We needed more revelation. You're going to find this. Someday you don't need more money. You need a revelation so you can live. If you can't live with a little bit, you ain't going to do well with a lot.
That's
right.
I'm just telling you. You can't live well with a little bit. You can't live well with a lot. Because what you have is what dominates your life. It dominates your thinking.
Amen.
So you got to get free from that. Not what I can be a successful Christian with a little or a lot.
Amen.
Don't matter. I follow Jesus.
Amen.
That's what counts.
Amen.
It's not what's in your pocket.
Amen.
It's not the stuff you had, what you collected. You know, you collect stuff and you just build bigger houses so you can collect more stuff.
That's right.
Most Christians are the big barn. They're the big barn Christians. That's what they are. Just building bigger barns. Hoarding more stuff and hoarding more stuff. Got their houses full of stuff. They don't ever use, no, ever look at, don't ever do it in any sense. Someday I'm going to need that. They said that 40 years ago. And they still ain't needed that thing. And they won't give it away because they really don't believe they can get anything back. Oh, they go through the old motions like they can. Oh, boy, I can get meddling.
Come on.
I had to deal with me on these things. I had to stop. You know, God had me deal with myself on these things. See, if you can't deal with yourself on these things, you have a problem. Now, I ain't saying, you know, I'm trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you have a problem. You don't have the freedom you could. You don't realize how things hold on to you. You know what I learned to do over the years? Because I had things that held on to me. You know what I did? I gave it away. Because it was hanging on to me. And I said, I've got to get rid of this so I can be free. Mm-hmm. See, we do that. We hang on to stuff. Why? We can't get it back. You know? I mean, Wanda and I, over the years, I mean, we gave cars away. We've done things and we've done that. You know, so we say, well, money, you could do this. Or you, yeah, but I mean, sometimes it's just good to just get it. Just go. Let's go over here and trust God.
Amen.
Say, I could use that money. Yeah, and God can get a lot more to me than that car's worth.
Amen.
I mean, we got to do this thing here because, see, I got to, you know, this is, you don't know my situation. You don't know mine either. I'll guarantee you, there's people here that have more money than Wanda and I do and don't give near as much as her and I do or give away.
Preach.
So don't ever think you know. Don't ever think you know. Hallelujah. But I'm free at last.
Amen.
Free at last. Hallelujah. I'm free at last.
Hallelujah.
Didn't start off that way. How to crawl out from under that barrel that was sitting on me. How to crawl under that barrel thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, God's good, but you ain't been there, you ain't lived. And if you say you ain't been there, you've been there more than you thought. Hallelujah. First thing that I had to do is I had to get free in my mind. God set my inner man free, but my mind wasn't free.
Yes.
My mind had a lot of thinking and stuff, and it took time to change. Revelation. This is why revelation, the word, is the most wonderful, wonderful thing. Hallelujah. Well, this guy, Abram, we found out, you know, he had himself an army, a trained army. And he went out and went out there and licked these other kings and he came back, and we're going to look at his coming back, what God's doing. Now, one of the things we looked at last week about who the real Jew is, and if you remember that, and I hope you do remember that, because if you don't remember that, you better go back and listen to it. You need another dip.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And because that's a revelation that a lot of the church don't have. And we need revelation of the Word of God. Now, we're going to look today, because when Abraham came back, we're going to look at his victorious return, because God has revelation here for us in this, in things in Scripture, because this is God dealing with this man, and we find out how God dealt with him. And in Genesis, the 14th chapter, we turn there, and the 14th chapter in verse 17 is where we're going to start at. In Genesis 14, starting verse 17, and it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba. It says, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Well, he didn't only, the Bible tells us that he destroyed those guys. In other words, he killed them all. He killed those kings. He didn't just go out and fight against them. He killed them. So you don't have trouble with those guys anymore. Good idea. Sometimes you need to get rid of them, you know. You know why we can't win wars today? We don't kill leaders, generally. We don't defeat people. So you know what? They come back. They just come back. You know what we need to do? And this isn't being vulgar. We need to scare the hell out of some people in this earth. We don't. People need to be afraid to be ugly.
Amen.
We've lost that. Well, it goes on here, it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, bought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, which was Anar, Ishcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So I want you to see this. First of all, we're going to find out, we're going to talk about Melchizedek. We're going to talk about him. Because there's a good revelation, things of understanding we get there. But Abraham had already, before he got back, he had decided something. Now I want you to think about this. All the places that these armies, if you read we read through the story, all the places that they went through and attacked and had done, and they came and they were taking all the possessions and the people. Now we know this Lot himself had a huge amount of sheep and stuff. He had a large amount of stuff. So he has, but all these other people, all these other cities, they took everything and all the people. When Abraham come back, I don't think that we have an idea of how much stuff he bought back. This guy had a lot of stuff. He took from these guys that had been around attacking everybody, and he comes, how many people did he have? Comes back with all these people, all this stuff, all these possessions, all this livestock. One of the things you find those days, a lot of their wealth was in livestock. You know, he didn't come back with, you know, 27 sheep and, you know, whatever. This guy comes back with thousands of different stuff. Thousands and thousands of it. He's coming back with this stuff. But he had already made a commitment. He said he lifted his hand to the God Most High. And you know what? You need to sometimes know who you're taking stuff from. Abraham, one thing I know about Abraham didn't like Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't like the king. He didn't like those guys. The only reason he went, it wasn't for their sake, the king's sake. He went because of Lot. That king got his stuff back because of Lot, not because of anything else. As he said, I already raised my hand. I ain't taking nothing from you. I ain't taking nothing from you. So, but we found out that he did do something. In other words, I'm not going to say, you can't come around and tell you made me rich. You ain't going to glory in me being what I am. See, I saved your butt. You know, it's like a person. You get people do this all the time. Especially, you see, we get to see it a lot in politics because it's so out in the open. You know, somebody does something. All these guys that are trying to take the glory for Trump. You know, he does something and all these guys on his shirt tail. And you know what? If Trump leaves, they'll just hook to the next thing. That's all they are. They're always trying to get glory from somebody else's doing. They didn't do none of it. If all these so-called conservatives in Congress could done wonderful things, why didn't they do it before Trump got there? They didn't do none of this stuff. How many of them were checking the fraud and all this kind of stuff? How many of them were looking? None of them. And if they did, they did it in a closet somewhere. They didn't go very public on it. They just say, we're spending too much money. Yeah, on you. We spent more than $10 this year on you. That was $5 too much. You see, this guy, he's not going to let this guy hook onto his shirt tail. Uh-uh. He ain't riding in nothing on me. But one thing he does do, he gives, we find out that he turns around and gives a tenth or 10% of that he gave to the priest, Melchizedek, the king. He gives it to him. And so, and he said in verse 20, it says, and he gave him a tenth of all. So in other words, he didn't start off to giving anybody else, and anybody else takes it. He gives first. He gave a tenth of all. It's a wonderful revelation. You get this. We're going to talk about this Melchizedek because we need to do this. You know, because people turn around and talk about tithing and things being old covenant and that stuff. No, it's not. The old covenant's the law. This is tied to a covenant of blessing which comes out. The priesthood we're talking about here is the same priesthood that Jesus Christ himself is in. This priesthood. We're going to find out as we look at this. So this Melchizedek comes along. Who is this Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek, we tell that he's the king of Salem. Salem is the city which is later named Jerusalem. That's the city where he's at. This city. Well, people do this kind of thing. People, if you study this, some people say he was a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Well, I'm just going to tell you, no, he wasn't. I don't care how many scholars tell you what they are. I have a revelation from heaven. And it's about reading the Word, not sitting down studying what men do. Now, others say this, this could be true. They say that he might be Shem, Noah's oldest son. You need to understand, after the flood, he lived 500 years. He was alive when Abraham came into the land. He was still alive. So, it could have been him. One of the things that we know is because he talks about, and he makes this mention, is him. He told him, he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram." He said, "Of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And you need to understand this. In fact, this God Most High is a term that Abram uses concerning God later on, and he uses this thing. So we need to understand this, that there really was, up until this time of Abraham, there's really a lot of limited knowledge about God in the earth. It's really limited. And so you need to understand that. This is why you can't measure what they do according to what the revelation we have. But you can get some wonderful revelation about this. God's working in the earth. So this Melchizedek, and who is this guy? Because we have here mentioned, like he in the 110th Psalm in verse 4 mentions his name. But we really don't have much about him until we go to the New Testament. And see, New Testament's where the light comes on. And this is where you want to look, is who's it? Because this guy blessed Abraham. And you need to understand this, because we want to find out the blessing comes from somebody superior. And we're going to find out Melchizedek is considered superior to Abram. Or Abraham. We're going to find it in the Scriptures. Because it says, the greater blesses the lesser. He blessed. See, the blessing comes down. I found this out. If you want to get something from somebody, you want revelation, you want different things, anointing, you find somebody who has more than you got to get something. It never comes from the bottom up. Never. It don't work that way. Never does. It's not how God works. You know, we have a guy, his name is Lucifer, that's thought that's stupid. He thought he was going to be the blesser. That idiot had the God Most High. He's working for him, and he got stupid. He thought he could be the blesser. No. Hallelujah. So what we want to do is we're going to look at this thing. This guy here was this Melchizedek was a Jebusite. Now, it's interesting, the Jebusites, because we go the whole way over to the time of David. And David, if you go over David's story, you'll find that David went up to try to take the city where Jerusalem's at. That's where he tried. And the Jebusites, even David was never able to drive the Jebusites out of there. He had to live with them. You see, there's something, things about falling into certain heritages and stuff is why they exist over time. See, there's things you have to learn about God doing something. And so, the Jebusites here, this guy was a Jebusite king. And so, we want to look at this. Isn't it interesting? He comes out with the elements of our communion. Isn't that interesting? You know, people think of that. He came out with bread and wine. See, I'm amazed people don't even, lots of time, don't think about that. Why do you think God put that in there? You know, God doesn't do things and doesn't put stuff and have it in the Word just to throw something in, or he's trying to fill some space, you know? Why? Because they're about our covenant elements. And so we go back and we see, this ain't the law. This isn't the law. Not at all. And he comes out and he brings the bread and wine to bless Abraham. So he pronounces a blessing on him. Now, if we go over, I want to go to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. We're going to read about Melchizedek, because there's some things that you need to see from Scripture. And we need to read things in the light. Number one, you have to understand some things about how the law worked and how the priesthood worked under the law. Because, let me just say this. I mean, I always believed that, from studying the Bible, before I ever heard Kenneth E. Hagin say this, Kenneth Hagin said Jesus told him that Hebrews was written by Paul. And I've said this before, I ever heard him say that, I thought Paul was the writer of it because of so many things along the line. And especially of any of the writers we have in the New Testament, Paul, as a Pharisee, would have definitely understood the law. He said, according to the law, I was perfect. Well, according to the law, I was a downright rotten sinner. I wasn't perfect on nothing. I wasn't even perfect the law, man. I was a wrecking ball. That's what I was. But anyhow, but Paul wrote about these things. What we find out, now when we read these things here, you need to understand this. Paul is trying to write a revelation to Jewish Christians. Now, this is written in the light of Christianity, not in the light of law. It's written in the light of Christianity. So when you read it, you got to read it in the light of, if you don't know who you are, you'll think he's talking about other stuff when he's not. So you have to know who you are, what you are. And this is what we want to look at because of this guy. Now, this Melchizedek came out. He's a king of Salem. See, if some thinks, you know, he was Jesus Christ. Paul gives us a revelation, or the writer here gives us, this is the word of God. It's a revelation. Now, we're going to start in the seventh chapter, and verse 1, and it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace." Now, it says this. Now, it says, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Now, when people read that, they say, oh, well, this, he's talking about a supernatural being here. Well, if he is talking about a supernatural being here, we need to understand this. Is Jesus Christ was in the earth then? Because we're going to find out he calls him a man. Was Jesus Christ a man before, and now he became a man again? So the Bible's been a lie about him becoming a man? He's not talking. What he's talking about here, when he's talking about this, first of all, he makes his statements. Verse 3, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy." Let's deal with, he's talking about genealogy. "For a high priest under the law, he was required genealogy to have a father and a mother, both under Levi." That's, they had to come from that genealogy. No one could stand in the high priest office. They could not marry somebody else outside of there. They couldn't marry even among their own people, the rest of the Jews. They had to be married into the Levite, genealogy, to be able to stand in that office. If you don't understand that, go back and read, and look at the scriptures and that stuff when the children of Israel, back in Nehemiah and that stuff, when they came back to the land of Babylon and they moved back, they started intermarrying and the priests were intermarrying. And Nehemiah bought a hawk to it. He told them, "You get rid of these wives you've got. You can't stand in the office of priesthood. You can't do that without being married to a woman who is in line with that. You don't qualify." So you need to understand this. When we talk about the priesthood of the Old Covenant, it was founded in natural genealogy, not spirituality. Nobody was yet. We know this, the priesthood, there was good priests and a lot of bad ones. Why? They got their job by genealogy, not because God picked them. They were picked because of where they were born. Who they came from. That's it. See, you couldn't expect a real wonderful preacher. They weren't picked on the areas of who was spiritual and who was not spiritual. That wasn't what they're picked on. You got in there just because you were born in the right group, married into the right person. Yeah, you're married in the right group, you're hooked up. Hey, so you get to play priest. God never expected the law to work out well. The law was for this purpose, to show you and I what scumbags we really are. That's what it's for. The law was the knowledge of sin. And there's one thing, as I look at the law, I thought, my God, what a sinner was I. I was good at it. You know, I really was. I was a good sinner. I was a better sinner. A lot of Christians are Christians. I was good at what I did. I served. A lot of Christians don't serve.
Preach.
They want God to serve them all the time. They don't serve.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, I was a servant of the devil. My God, I even got over in sorcery and all that stuff. I hooked up in the camp. So when I got saved, that's what I did. I hooked up in the camp I was in.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I hooked up. Glory to God. So that's what you want to do. You want to hook up. But see, he didn't have. He said, without Jesus. In other words, this priesthood does not have genealogy. This priesthood, Melchizedek, is under appointment of God. Not the appointment of men. Men don't appoint them. See, men decided who was going to be the high priest and who were going to be the other priests that do ever whatever they do. The men within the group, they picked that stuff. This is picked by God. This guy is. Now, see, people turn around and read this, because we go on. It says, it says, now consider how great this man was. It says man. He's a man. To whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil. Now it says, indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, through their, they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him who has the promise. It says, now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Just told us he blessed Abraham. The lesser is blessed by the greater. We're just told that he stood in a greater office than Abraham. He stood in a higher office. See, we need to understand. This office he gave him is greater. Now, we're going to find out about this office that he stands in. But it says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them on whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abram, so to speak. Now, it said this, he lives. Do you know you get to heaven? Melchizedek lives. You'll get to meet him. He lives. See, living is not being in the flesh. All it was in the old covenant. All the living was physical. The guy who got to be priest because he's physically alive. When he's dead, he wasn't picked. Now, I want you to see that. I want you to get a picture of this. Because, you know, these are things that we need to get a hold of by God. We need to understand the difference between appointment that God appoints somebody and somebody who's just put in by man to do stuff. There's a huge difference. In this case, the priests and that stuff, their priesthood lasts for as long as they lived, and that was it. Priesthood ends. But we're going to find out appointments in the Bible, appointments that God sets, are eternal. You see, we're eternal beings, and we need to understand this. You know, we live too much like the rest of the world and think too much like the rest of the world. We're eternal. What we're working in here has to do with, from God's standpoint, if you're walking spiritually, has to do with your life coming down the line, what you're going to go when you leave here. Your life isn't your body that you're in. That's called, the Bible calls it, the New Testament calls it a house. It calls it a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. See, get off this junk about how important your body is. You know, you want to take care of it while it's here. You want to live good. But you know what? Your house gets ugly and dies. You know what happened? The real you leaves. You know, we get all this junk and Christians and funerals and whether, you know, what you do with the body afterwards and everywhere. We get into all this crazy stuff and like it really matters. And you know what? What really matters? We ain't got a clue. I don't want to wait to get to heaven to finally grow up a little bit. I'd like to get there to be able to at least hold a conversation with Jesus and not have my thumb in my mouth. And we need to know, he's talking about life here. This man lives. He is alive. Now, I want you to get a hold of this, because listen to this. Remember, if you go back over, maybe you don't remember, I don't know, how much you read the Bible. In 1 Samuel, Saul's in big trouble. He's down at the end of his king career. The Philistines are coming to kill him, and he knows he's in trouble. Now, he's turned around and been disobedient to God. He got into his trouble because God told him to wipe out a group that he was supposed to get rid of. He didn't do it. And God's finally got fed up with him because of this. Well, he comes along, and ain't it enough? God told him to remove all the mediums. So he gets himself. God won't talk to him. And so what did he goes? He goes goes to a medium. You know. Oh, well, Christians do this all the time. They don't take time to hear from God, and they always go into somebody else for an answer. We'll go over here and talk about this. Let's not throw rocks at Saul. Anyhow, so he asked this medium to bring up Samuel. This is what he wants to have Samuel born. Well, if you read the whole story, you find out she was shocked when he came up. She didn't expect him. See, God allowed this to happen to Saul to see Samuel. But I want you to see something about Samuel. You got to see about this. Now, at that time, people didn't go to heaven when they died. They went to a place called Abraham's bosom, which was down. There was a compartment in the earth. There was two places. One was hell, Hades, the place of the damned. But the other one was Abraham's bosom. These were ones who went down there, and they went to this place. And they'd go there, and we find Jesus talked about the guy who died and went to Abraham's bosom. He saw him there being comforted. We're going to find out that we get the same thing here before that time, that we're going to find out that Samuel says, because Samuel died, and he's gone, and so we have this king who's been in rebellion to God and has ended up in the situation he's in because of this. And his rebellion, he needs to hear from heaven, because heaven won't talk to him. So he goes to try to get a hold of Samuel. And so God lets Samuel come up and tells him, yeah, you're going to die anyhow. Leave me alone. And so this is what he says to him. Now, in 1 Samuel 28, I want to read this to you. 1 Samuel 28. In verse 14, he says, This is Saul talking here. Now, this is what Saul talks, is looking at Samuel coming up. And he says to her, this medium, he's speaking to this medium. He says, what is his form? She saw a person coming up. She saw this. Well, she screamed and stuff. She didn't expect this no more than that. She said, listen, an old man is coming up and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped his face to the ground and bowed down. It says he was covered with a mantle. What does that mean? See, in the natural, a prophet wore a mantle. That mantle that they wore was significant of the prophet, of the prophet's ministry. Now understand this. This guy's died, and still the anointing of the prophet's on him. We don't know much about this stuff in Christianity. We know very little about it because we spend too much time listening to stories. We need to understand this about anointing. There's things that gifts. God doesn't. Let's see. Romans 11:29 says this. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. See, we take that in this life. What you're developing in this life is for the next life. I will get the guarantee. Now, you know, I said under Kenneth Hagin's ministry, people say he's a prophet, but he's also an apostle. He was an apostle and a prophet. And I'm going to tell you what, if you ran into him, that anointing is still on him. That's what he is. That's what was given to him by God. It's what he is. Whether people develop it or not, they still have it. Now listen, in Romans 11, again, I want to read that to you in the Bible in basic English. It says, because God's selections in His mercy may not be changed. They're not changed. See, when Samuel died, the real Samuel, it wasn't his body. He comes up, and what he is? This is a spirit, and it has the mantle of a prophet. Melchizedek has the mantle of a priest. It's an appointment. You will not find any of the Levitical priests have a mantle of the priesthood. They weren't picked by God. They were picked by men. They don't have it. See, we can appoint whoever we want. The only thing that counts is who God is. people point at a lot of things. But anyhow, it's what God did. But it's eternal. See, know this about yourself. You need to get a revelation of this, about this, of it's important on this side what we do with what we have. Do you understand that? He's not playing around here with this. See, the Bible says we have an anointing. Speaking of the Christian, we have an anointing from the Holy One. We have an anointing. What's on us? What are we? See, you know, we're going the other side. I'm going to tell you what. I'm just going to tell you downright truth. The average Christian gets to heaven is a bit startled. Because it isn't what they think. They get there and they find out that, my God, what I could have done back yonder. What I could have walked in and what I could have... Because you look from this side over and say, my God. You know, we're like old Gomer Powell. Golly. I think we'll all have a little bit of that. You know? Golly. What it is. See, know what you are here. Because on the other side, that's what you are. Your spirit don't change because you leave this earth and go to heaven. It's going to have to be renewed and everything else just like here on this side. You're thinking, your soul, you're going to go to the heaven with your same soul you got. Your spirit might be born again, but if you haven't renewed your mind, which is your soul, you haven't renewed it, you'll go to heaven thinking wrong. Amen. And you'll have to be taught how things work, how they do them. And so understand, this is a principle. We either do it here or we're going to do it there. And I'd at least like to get out of sixth grade by the time I get there, you know. I'd like to go to junior high at least, you know. Wouldn't you? And sometimes I get over and I read the scriptures and I think, my God, do I know anything? And then I look around and say, well, at least I do know some things. Anyhow, just because we need to understand these things. About this. This man was appointed and he lives. He lives. Abraham is giving a tithe. He gave a tithe to a person and that person lives today. He's eternal. Just like you and I are. Did you ever think, are you a priest? I am a priest forever under the Melchizedek priesthood. Because that's what Jesus is. He's under that same... He is appointed. He's been appointed by God. Therefore, that priesthood stands today. And we're called priests, kings, and priests. Under what? Levi? See, there really needs to be a change of thinking in these areas. In the seventh chapter of Hebrews, it says down here, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Then he goes on to say, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitability. Verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there were the things that were bring in the better hope through which we draw near to God. This is it. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. In other words, he's made with an oath. God by oath appointed him. God by oath appointed Melchizedek. He was appointed by God. The Levitical priesthood was not appointed by God. The men who did that, they lived because of their natural genealogy. That's what they did. This is a God-given appointment, or we could say an anointing. But God did this himself. It goes on, says, for as much as he made him by an oath. For they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who he said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we as are priests as under that, and we are eternal. See, when he's talking about eternal, this is New Testament. This is New Testament eternal. It's not talking about the flesh or the physical. He's not talking about none of that. Men measure that and they read this stuff and they look at Melchizedek. Wow, he didn't live there. That must have been Jesus back then. God, he's not talking about natural men. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We are eternal. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 8, said, you know, if we're about us being spiritual, we're in the Spirit. If we're in Christ, we're in the Spirit. Most Christians are trying to get out of the flesh. Well, why don't you believe what the Bible says? You're in the Spirit. We're so carnally minded. The church is so taught carnally. They're so intertwined, people can hardly ever get any of it separated in their thinking. I'm an eternal being. I need to think as an eternal being. God responds to me as an eternal being, not a physical being. My flesh produces nothing but stink, and so does yours. Get over yourself. You can doll it up and do all you want to it, but when it comes down to it, it's ugly. It wants to do wrong things. It wants to, you know, that's it. I've learned about this thing. But you know what? In me, in the inside, I'm born of God. I'm eternal in God. Not eternal life was God having the life of God eternally. It's not living forever. Everybody lives forever, spiritually, either in hell or in heaven. One of the two. Everybody does. It isn't physically living forever. Your body that you'll eventually get, which was read about this morning, that body you get is not like the body you have now. Amen. You won't be so ugly when you get to heaven. Will you get that one? You might, you know, I might even be cute. You never know. Can God go that far? I don't know. I don't know if he's that big. Hachayata. But see, we put on this side and we don't realize. You want to help your outer man? Get spiritual.
Amen.
Quit focusing all your time on the natural. When I found out I spent my time on the spiritual side, getting this guy here to come in hand wasn't hard at all. We spend all of our time, we use the word as a weapon to beat the outer man, in a sense. We don't use it from the standpoint of getting this guy strong on the inside so he can wrestle the outer man down. No, we're all trying to do it naturally. Let's make a Bible of rules and regulations, and if I follow them, then I'm wonderful. No, I'm wonderful if I follow God. Then I've done something now. If I'm as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You know, I've learned this when I first came into Christianity. The Christians, all they want to be is a cookie cutter Christian. You know, and everybody's trying to make people cookie cutter. You know, you just be this and you be this and you be this. This is what you are because I'm this and you have to be that. And the person usually doing that is the worst cookie maker in the world. They're terrible at it. They don't put sprinkles or icing on it. They don't write, you have God to make us see. Nah, just a plain old hard dry cookie, you know. Just got to stick it in milk or coffee for a week to get it to chew on it. I don't want one of those. Give me the gooey one. The chocolate chip cookie that's real gooey. You know, 14 million calories. That's the one I want. You don't have one of those, keep it. I'll make my own. Hallelujah. That's what we want. We want the good ones. Hallelujah. But see, we want to live there. We want to walk in this place. One of the things we've got there is finding out, we had read before back here about this genealogy. And we said, you know, consider, back in verse 4 of that chapter, said, consider how great this man was to whom even patriarch Abe gave a tenth. And indeed, it says, those who are the sons of Levi who receive, he said that the priesthood had a commandment to receive the tithe from the people according to the law. He said, that is, from their brethren, through what they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he who is, he said, whose genealogy is not derived from, derived them received from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. But beyond all contradiction, the less is blessed or received blessed by the better. It says, here mortal men receives tithes. But listen to this. Listen to this very carefully. But here he receives them who is witness that he lives. You need to understand what tithing is about. The tithing, you can confess all you want that Jesus lives. But tithing is you saying, I believe he's alive by what we do. See, when people turn around and tell me, all this tithing and stuff, they ought to read the Bible some. We've been taught too much stuff. Men don't. We're declaring, my tithing, I'm given to a living God. I can sit and say I believe it all. I found this out in my Christian walk. The biggest thing, you want to get put over in life and you want to go have success in your faith, be a doer of the word.
Amen.
It isn't enough to walk around. We can sing every Sunday, Jesus is alive. You know what I do? When the offering comes by, I act like I do. I act like I believe He's alive. My giving is an act. I believe He's alive. I'm giving to Him. I give it to the high priest because He lives. Abraham was doing, he believed, Abraham was operating in a place. You know, he believed in this Most High God. He believed that guy was a priest of God. Say, well, exactly who was it? It don't matter. It's His appointment, what you need to believe and understand. Because when this is written out in here, this is a revelation to the church. He's writing to the church. This tithing thing is given because He lives. We do it. This is our action. Our giving is an action of what we say we believe. See, I found this out a long time ago. See, I always tell the story about when I learned about divine healing, when God taught me about it. I just had gotten born again. I wasn't born again long. But I had been listening to Kenneth Hagin's teachings. There were tapes at that time. I'd listen to them over again and over again, his series on stuff on healing, and I was listening to them. You know, I'd sit at least 3 or 4 tapes a day I would do, and then read books. I mean, you ask my wife about it, you know. I spent a lot of time with God when I started off, you know. I didn't spend a lot of time doing a lot of other things that everybody else was doing. I got hungry. I wanted to find this stuff out. I wanted to know something about these things and say, well, why'd you do that? I don't know. I just got saved, and it changed my life. And I just got so hungry for the things of God. But it turned around one morning, getting up for work, and I'd get up at 5:30 to go to work, and I'd get up 5:30 in the morning. And I mean, you guys have heard this story. My stomach was like tied in a knot. I mean, I just felt terrible. I mean, you know, it was one of those things you wish you could have thrown up. You thought you'd have felt better, you know. But I was just bad. But anyhow, what I learned about this acting on the Word of God, see, it did. I was believing the right thing, because I went there and I went the thing, and its thought went through to my mind about 1 Peter 2:24, by His stripes I was healed. And I never said anything, but this thought went through my mind. I thought, I'll call off work, but I'm just going to believe God that I'm healed. I'm going to do that. And then there was a voice inside of me. See, as many as are led by the Spirit, this is something inside of me. It isn't some booming voice from the outside. Just inside of me, I heard this. If you call off sick, you're going to lay in bed all day sick. Well, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. I was really excited about that. You know? I want to be like most Christians. I call off work when I'm well because I have something else planned to do. And then I lie and say I'm sick. I don't know why God don't help me. I have a hard time figuring that out. But anyhow, so I don't like this, what I'm hearing. And then this same voice inside of me, it's down here in the inside, I just hear this. Do you believe 1 Peter 2:24? Well, see, I let that run through my mind, thinking it. See, God knows your thoughts. Mm-hmm. You know what? The devil don't.
That's right.
The devil don't know what you think at all until you open your blind mouth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Devil can't read your thoughts. He ain't God. You've just heard that nonsense from preachers.
That's right.
And it's nonsense.
That's right.
You don't know what you're thinking. He's trying to get to put thoughts in your mind to get you to start saying them.
Mm-hmm.
And when you start saying them, He knows He got you now.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Now He has you on the road. Now He hasn't got you into sin yet, thinking of what He does is now to get you to do it. Mm-hmm. See, He can get you talking about it enough, you be going to do it. So what you want to do, you want to catch yourself in between that spot.
Yes.
That's where you want to get your, when that stuff comes, this is when the battle starts. The battle, the faith battle, is not wrestling around with the devil and do something. It's about thought life. That's the wrestle. That's where you fight. I'm feeling like this. I have this thought. I have this, and this is going on, and God says this, and you decide, who am I going to go with? But my feelings are saying this, and I had this thought. God said this. Well, this is the fight. This is the fight of faith. Yeah, well, so-and-so said. Yeah, but the Bible said this.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah, it's a battle. Well, I'm in a battle now. Now, I'm a young Christian, but still, I want to obey God. So he asked me if I believe 1 Peter 2:24, and I quoted it to him. Well, and this is how he kindly spoke to me. He just said, "Oh, Ed, you cute little thing." No, he said, "Well, if you believe it, get up out of bed and act like it." Oh. By his stripes, I was healed? You mean I got to act like that's true? I mean, we got to do it. See, your action. I was believing the right things, but not having actions, no matter what I believe, it'll never come to pass. See, Christians don't understand. We have a lot of good confession among the so-called faith people, but a lot of lousy doing. People haven't learned that. Why? Lopsided teaching. We're always taught confession, confession. I believe in confession. It's a wonderful thing. I'll tell you what, your confession can hold you steady in the battles, but you keep saying the right thing. It's a wonderful thing. But I'm going to tell you, if you ain't doing nothing, you're just blowing wind. You're just blowing wind. And you ain't even a good hot air balloon. Because you ain't getting off the ground. You're just going to stay down in the devil's area. You're going to just live with him. No, you want to get, you want to soar with the eagles? Most Christians want to live with the turkeys. We're on the ground. Do you ever see a turkey fly? Do you ever see him fly through the woods? If you haven't had that experience, I hope you have it sometime. It sounds like a 747 crashing. Because they're terrible flyers. And they crash through trees. First time I ever heard one was out in the woods, and all of a sudden I heard his comes out and thought, "My God, is this a meteor coming down through the trees? Here was a turkey coming in." You know, they're really tough birds, and it is, because if they weren't really tough, they'd rip their wings off coming through the trees. Oh, you come crashing through the trees, flying through. He wasn't trying to miss nothing. He's just gone through it all. Do you ever have a landing like that in your life? I've had a few of them. I was the turkey who tried to fly. I've done that. And so, see, there ain't much you can tell me, oh, you don't understand what I go through. No, I've probably been through them more often than you have. I just finally got over my whining.
Amen.
I've been through them. I've crashed through the trees. I've done some ugly stuff. But anyhow, I quoted the scripture, and he said, "Well, then you believe that, get up." And I got up. And I never forget, because, you know, look, he's teaching me. This is what the Holy Spirit was going to teach me something. There's a revelation. It isn't just about getting out of bed. You know, in other words, you knew what the Word says. Now act on the Word. Now, I can tell you this. I wasn't in a ton of faith. I'm a young Christian, but I'm acting on what I hear in my spirit to do. That's all it is. I'm acting on my spirit. And, you know, it doesn't, you know, this thing doesn't run in line with making sense. People wouldn't say, "Oh, this is a really smart thing to do." I will guarantee you. If I would have probably went to the average pastor at that time and said, I ought to do this, they'd have told me, no, you're strange. And I'm talking about spirit-filled pastors. I'm not talking about somebody else. They would, you know, you're strange. Well, I got up, and I'll never forget. I mean, I got dressed, and I just went to the bathroom, and I shaved and stuff, and sort of just hung over the sink and stuff, and shaved and things, and I'm feeling bad. I mean, I'm not feeling good at all. I'm like, "Thank you, Jesus, I'm healed." I'm like, "Oh my God, this 1 Peter 2:24 got to kick in here sometime." And I went out and got in the car. Now, I understand, he's teaching me. He's teaching me to learn. And so I drive to work, and on the way to work, I just start feeling better and better. So I get to work, I'm just completely, not anything wrong at all. Nothing. Just fine. Just great.
Hallelujah.
But see, when I got that revelation, I didn't have to go through that 47 more times to try to figure this thing out. I realized what he taught me. And from then on, if I got up and didn't feel good, I just said, "Tough, I'm going to work." Never one time, from the rest of the time that I worked at H.B. Reese Candy Company, I never missed one day sick. It wasn't because I had an ingrown toenail. See, I'm one of these guys, you don't go to the doctor and get it cut out. I'm Dr. Ed. I'll cut that thing out. Oh, man, does that hurt. You sit down, cut it out, and that stuff. And I'll cut the thing out. And I tell you, I got up the next day, and my foot was downright sore. Oh, man, I put a shoe on. I don't forget going to work. I remember I just got to work, and I stepped out of the car. Oh, my God. I didn't realize, boy, this is like, oh. And I was standing there. But see, you get something on the inside of you to where the inside of you, see, it rises up in me. My inner man is not a little wimpy weakling.
Amen.
The inner man just rose up and I said, this is it. I said, I'm walking on this thing. I'm not gonna be tender on this thing walking across there. I'm walking on it. I don't care how much it hurts. And I started walking across the parking lot. And I'll tell you what, I wanted to have tears in my eyes. Boy, it hurt. And I'm just stubborn like this, you know. The word is true or it's not. Amen. Until I got to the door of the building, my foot, every bit of pain was going.
Amen.
I've done things like that time and time and time again. I've done those things. I can sit and tell story after story of things. What? And see, people, that's acting on the word. Mm-hmm. See, and when you learn how, that when we're talking about tithing, it's acting on the word. You're putting action to what you. I believe Jesus is alive. Let's act like He's alive.
Amen.
This is one way the Bible teaches us to act like He's alive. See, you want to find every way that you can find to act on the word, because the more it does, the more it dawns on you. The more you get it. The more I acted on the fact that I was healed. It just changed everything to me about what healing was. And I lost the fear completely of dying. I'm not afraid to die. Dear Lord.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, as long as you have a fear of death or something that there bothers you, and that's the kind of thing, you have a weakness in there, and I'm not knocking you for it. You got to come to the place. I got to the place that I ain't afraid to die.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We don't act in faith lots of times on healing because we're afraid if we don't do something natural, we're going to die. It's going to kill me. I ain't going to get well, so I better do something. And we go and act. We say, I believe I'm healed. But let's go act like we're not. See, I found out this. Now, you're going to have to find out what you can walk at and what you can do. But you're going to have a place where you are doing something with your faith and not just blowing wind.
Amen.
You have to find the place where you can stand and say, well, you got to do this. No, I don't. But see, you're like me. I know it. And when I had my heart attack, I knew it. I knew I had it.
Amen.
I rose up on the inside. Why? I had done this thing so many darn times. This ain't some new game. It ain't a new rodeo to me. I've ridden this horse numbers of times. Put me on that mule, I'll ride it.
Amen.
See, but if you ain't ever done it, don't expect to jump on the big mule. Don't expect to jump on the bull and ride it when you ain't even set on a calf.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
You know, get on the calf sometime.
Amen.
See, I want you to get hold of it. See, this is tithing. See, to me, this kind of stuff is so freeing to me. See, it's in the areas of giving. See, I'm acting like Jesus is alive. No wonder He blesses me.
Amen.
No wonder. I'm acting like He's who He is. This stuff affects your life, and this is what God wants to affect your life. And so what you do in your life, according to what you believe, is a great effect on your life. You can't renew your mind and not be an actor on the word.
Amen.
Impossible.
Amen.
You can sit and read and study the Bible and do what you want. It'll never be real to your mind till you do it.
Amen.
See, what got real to me as in the things of healing is about acting on it. And I saw healing time and time again, and I saw it. I experienced it time and time, divine healing, time and time again. My mind's convinced. My body don't even bug me. Oh, when I first started off, man, my flesh could yell and scream. It was rolling around. It don't no more. It knows this. I don't pay no attention to it. My flesh says this. He ain't going to listen to me. Might as well go sit down and shut up. He's a bullhead. He's going to do what he wants anyhow. He don't care about me. If he let me, he'd pat me more. Oh, did I remind you of your flesh? Hey, that's the flesh. See, I got this flesh. Don't ever, I'm telling you this, don't you ever say out of your mouth that you got a problem somebody else don't understand. Because you're going to continue in that problem. Why are you complaining about it if you can't do nothing about it? What are you going through emotion for? If nobody can help you, why do you ask people to pray for you? Why do you expect something? Why do you do that? See, you're working against yourself. Don't do that stuff.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The Bible tells you no temptations. It isn't common to man.
That's right.
And you're common. Quit acting like you're special. You're just as common as the day is long. When I found out I was common and I wasn't special, hallelujah, the devil makes you feel your problems are special. That's the devil.
That's
automatically understand that. That is the devil. God will never tell you that your problem is special. He's delivered you and set you free from everything this book, Scripture tells us. Well, if you got a special problem, it couldn't be God. He'd have to speak against Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
God ain't a liar.
Amen.
We've done it, haven't we? But He never does.
Amen.
That's my security, that He always tells the truth. That's my. You can't have faith and you believe something's contradictory.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is based on the fact, this is a fact and that's it. God said it. Don't matter what I think on the subject.
Amen.
Hallelujah. My faith's based on what He does.
Hallelujah.
And I don't ask my flesh if it wants to agree with it.
Amen.
How do you feel? I've had people say, how do you feel about this Scripture? I have no feeling about Scripture whatsoever. I have no feelings about Scripture. It's true. Settled fact. I don't have a feeling about it.
Amen.
See, sometimes my flesh don't like the feeling it gets when it puts me in the corner and tells me to shut up, sit down, listen. You know, your flesh might not get happy about that. But to me, the word's true. There's nothing to discuss about that. It's true. Now, we may not understand it all, but you've got to settle the fact going into it. It's true.
Amen.
And if my outcome of understanding it isn't within the liking of my flesh, tough.
Preach.
But let's get around to where we will act on the Word of God. Hallelujah. We're going to act on the Word. I want you to get this. When you think about that, you think about giving. You know, the Bible says, you know, to be a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. But when you think, if you're actually, do you believe you're giving to Jesus is alive? And you're giving, He's the high priest? See, we're priests of God. We're giving to the high priest. We're in the same order. And we're appointed by God. We are. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's been sworn in by an oath. Therefore, you did. You made a confession. And God has sworn that anybody who calls on the name of Jesus would be saved. Hallelujah.
Amen.
A sworn oath. See, we're appointed by God. We're eternal. Get your mind off the natural. Get your mind off thinking about what you believe on the inside. Start acting on that which you believe in the inside. And I'm going to tell you what, you'll pinch yourself every once in a while. You're going to find out your mind is going to start thinking differently. See, everybody just wants to renew. You just keep listening to the Word and listening to the Word to renew your mind. If you're not going to act on it, you ain't going to get renewed. I know Christians that have... I've done this back in the 80s and into the 90s. People would go to a lot of different meetings. And they have these huge meetings everywhere. And people go for weeks to meeting. And I always found this. You'd run into people there. They have been in the last 10 one of those meetings and how many others in between. And you know, and every time you meet them, they've never changed. They've never changed. They sit in all these meetings and stuff. And you always find out about this. They ain't doers of the Word. They just go from meeting. They think if I just keep listening and listening, I'm sorry. Your doing is what explodes your faith.
Amen.
Your actions make your faith real to you.
Amen.
What you do makes it alive in you. And when you do that, when you start acting on it, you're going to have an explosion of the divine side.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You're going to see God manifest Himself. See, I want the supernatural. The supernatural don't come just from talking.
Amen.
When people start acting like God's alive and act like this stuff's true and act like it's real. See, we want to, even from a standpoint, you want to minister to people? You're going to have to act like you got something better than they got.
Amen.
I can tell people I understand their problems, but I ain't living in them. And I'll tell them that. I don't live in your problems no more. I'm not in your camp anymore. I know what you go through. I was stupid once.
Amen.
But I didn't decide to camp there. Hallelujah. And if you want to come out to the smart side, you're going to have to leave the camp you're in. You're going to have to go to something else.
Amen.
I can't fix you if you're not going to come along for the ride.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
But I can teach you how to get over. You're going to have to start right. You know,
amen.
I found out if I had to act on the Word, I was going to act on it. You want to see who's for you and who's against you spiritually? Start acting on the Word. You'll find out quick.
Amen.
You start acting on the Word, you'll find these people sitting around there and say, well, they're doing this and they're crazy and they're... You know, they go over their little religious things and go over and do their stuff. See, I'd never had to ask anybody to leave. They said, I was crazy. My, that guy, he lives in extreme.
Amen.
Who is he? Gets healed all the time. Why don't he get sick like the rest of us all the time? Why don't he be a real person? He needs to be real. Real in America is to be a failure. That's the real. Real is to stay just like we are, nothing change. But always talk about change and we're going to do wonderful things and never do none of it.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Hallelujah. God taught me to act on the Word, and I'm going to tell you what. The Word is a delight.
Amen.
It's to do it. And I'm just going to tell you, be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only.
Amen.
Be a doer of the Word. Don't be self-deceived. Many people, look, the devil's a deceiver. But if you don't do the Word, you are your deceiver.
Yes.
Amen.
You are. Understand that. If I don't do the Word, I'm deceiving myself. I know what to do, and I'm not doing it. I can't say, well, the devil, you know, deceived me. No. I deceived me. I got a revelation. Well, now I got it. Now, I got to do my best to try to walk in this, the best I understand in the revelation I got. See, you, this is one thing. Don't ever, God ain't going to throw the whole big revelation at you one time. He gives you pieces. See, I was this type of person, which was very helpful. And part of it is because I was raised. If you were told to do something and that kind of stuff, you just went and did it. See, you learned from your authority. You know, we learn authority at home. You know, Dad was in charge. And there's one thing is, he said to do it, that's what you did. See, I learned that. I learned that. So when I made God, see, this is here. I'm going to tell you a lot of Christians have a problem with this. They have no authority over them. Oh, they say Jesus is Lord, but that's windblow. Sorry. He is the Word of God, and if He said you're supposed to do something a certain way and you ain't doing it, don't say He's your authority.
Amen.
But the Word's not your authority. Now, you have areas. See, when I was growing up as a Christian, I found this. I wouldn't know certain things and stuff, so maybe I was walking under my authority, really. I wasn't. But as I learned what God's authority was over me, then I started practicing that.
That's right.
Amen.
And you have to do that. You got to start the practice. And they say practice what you preach, but you know, don't get preaching to somebody till you learn how to act.
Mm-hmm.
So number one, get the fact that renewing your mind goes through studying, listening to the Word, and then acting on the Word. That's where it comes
Amen.
From. Strength. It's just like I can read all the books I want on weightlifting and I don't get a bit stronger. I can read all the things on running long distances. I can read all I want about it. You've got information. That's good. Produces nothing.
Amen.
Doesn't produce a thing. I can get all the diet books in the world and all the kind of stuff. I can get all the books on making money and doing all kinds of... I can get all I want. It isn't until you do them to put into practice the knowledge that you gain as to what it works. And the Scriptures are the same way. Knowing things. See, when I got convinced in my mind that things were true is when I saw the manifestation of them, that what I believed came to pass.
Amen.
Then I became confident. Oh, my mind became, well, oh, hold it, this thing works. This is why when I was a baby Christian, God did things to me and I probably wasn't a quarter in faith. Maybe, you know, a 16th. But I'm operating, starting into, and He'd do things and I'm thinking, my God, this stuff works. So the next time I'm 3/16. Hey, the next time 3/4. I got her 3/4 in. Next time I'm the whole way in. You know, I got this now. I know this works and we're doing this.
Amen.
And you know what? My mindset completely changed. People are trying to have renew the mind with not doing. It'll never, never work. Action is power. It's the release of power, and it will. It'll do it. I'm not saying, look, you're going to have a battle. I've went through faith and patience. I've had stuff happen to me almost instantaneously. I've had stuff I had to walk through.
Mm-hmm.
And I went through and kept confessing I was healed, when it didn't look like I was healed at all.
Amen.
Didn't look like nothing ever changing. Looks like I'm getting worse.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm heading in a direction. And all of a sudden, faith and patience, and it comes.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to be a faith person, you're going to have to learn how to endure.
Amen.
If you're a person who can't take a problem for a while, you need to change.
Come on.
You need to change about your personality. See, before I got saved, I was a whiner. And I didn't like to put up with anything, especially you. You know what? You are all just annoying to me. I said, people were. They're just an annoyance. People were something you use. Christianity is full of that.
Yeah.
And it's just something about your use. No, you got to compare. I had to deal with myself, and this is really was the fight, is I had to learn that faith and patience inherits the promise. And true faith is learned and developed. You're not trying to have patience. It becomes a natural offspring of faith by doing. It's a natural offspring. It's not something. Patience isn't some great thing. It just falls on your head. You have the love of God in you.
Yes.
Love of God is patient and kind. See, you got to get a hook up to that. When you learn and you get it in you and you're doing the word, after a while, you find you can stand through things.
Amen.
Things that used to bother me. My God. And I can sit today. Sometimes I think about that. I think, this is amazing. This problem had arisen to me 20 years ago. I'd have, oh man, we got to deal with this. Like today, I don't even care.
Amen.
Why? This is going to happen. It's going to get fixed.
Amen. You?
Amen.
This will be fixed. Don't worry about it. It's going to be fine.
Mm-hmm.
Say, but you don't know what they're doing. I don't want to know what they're doing. My God, that's why I'm happy. I don't know what they're doing. The reason you're miserable because you're all nosy. Want to find out what everybody's doing. I got to know what he said. I got to know what he said. Then I have the knowledge of what to pray about. Yeah, go to God and complain, and he's sick of hearing from you. Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet. You're children of God. Hallelujah. As I pray this morning, this is what the Lord said. The Scripture tells us this, and this is the Word of God, so I can say the Lord said this. And the Apostle Paul writing, he told them, he said, the good work that he started in you, he's going to bring it to completion. You see, that things have been my confessions for years upon years upon years. Now. See, I don't look at how stupid I am or the dumb mistakes that I make or those kind of things. You know what? It's his promise.
Amen.
His word said that he is going to make something out of this dude.
Amen.
The good work that he started, he'll bring it to completion. You know what? If he can't, he ain't God said he was. What do you see? What do you believe? See, most people, if I can act pretty good, then I might believe that. No, when I'm downright stinking dirty, that's when I stand up and say, no, the good work that he started in me, he's going to bring it to completion in spite of this idiot.
Amen.
He said he would. I don't trust me to come to completion.
Amen. Hallelujah.
But I trust him to bring me there. He will bring me to completion. He said so. He's not a liar. See, you get yourself thinking right. You know, the Bible says this, and you need to get this in your head. It really helped me as a young Christian. Quit trying to, you know, people, you know, they tell me, well, we need the mind of Christ. The Bible says you have it. It says we have the mind of Christ. It didn't say you're going to get it. You have it. You make that. See, I started off, I was an alcoholic and drugging and stuff. That stuff affects your mind. I was involved over in sorcery things. The devil will affect your mind. It'll affect you. I tell you what, you can end up a lot of ways. I know a lot of Christians over worrying and stuff about things. Their mind is messed up as much as the drug addict. Their mind is just as flaky as any drug addict, and they think they're somehow better. No, they don't think straight. Change that. It does. You know, it seems that you can set patterns in your natural human life and in your body and in your brain and everything about things the way that you think and do stuff that really causes your body to follow patterns.
Mm-hmm.
Really messes you up. You can train your brain to mess your body up.
Mm-hmm.
And so I realized I needed help. I needed help. You know, I started reading the Bible and I'd see wonderful things, but I couldn't remember what they were after a while. You know, I'd have to go back over and read it again. I never rest. Young Christian and Kenneth Hagin was teaching and talked about having the mind of Christ, how he'd say that concerning himself, that he had the mind of Christ. And I just looked at that and I thought, yeah, it says I have him. And I listened to preachers, you know, we need God, we need the mind of Christ. And the Bible says we got it. And I thought, well, I have the mind of Christ. So, you know what? I'm still thinking just as flaky as whatever, but I started saying I'd say this all the time. I have the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
No, Jesus ain't no dummy.
That's right.
He ain't no dummy. He don't think. And I got my mind, I got his mind. Dear Lord. So I'm no dummy.
That's right.
See, right away you talk about, be careful what you say about yourself. See, we can talk and you can ask God all day for things, but then walk around saying the wrong thing. You just wasted your time praying and asking.
Preach.
Get it over in yourself. I have the mind of Christ. Say, when if you get forgetful of things you're having trouble with concerning your mind, say the right thing. I have the mind of Christ. I started doing that and found out I was changing. It started changing me because, see, I started programming myself. I started programming my own brain.
Amen.
My brain had been programmed a certain way. And it just operated toward things. When I started doing that, it started changing. My memory started coming back. I could think and I'd remember things and I would start doing it. And I'd say, yep, Jesus can think. Well, so can I. I can think too. I have the mind of Christ. I'm not trying to get it. I got it. Hallelujah. I say, well, what do you have? I don't know, but it don't matter. The Bible says I got it. So I'm just going to talk about me having it. You know, I'm not explaining nothing to you. See, these are the things you need to get over about yourself. This is how you improve. This is one thing. See, revelation comes to me really easy.
Amen.
Because I say it does. See, I don't struggle to get revelation. Why? I have the mind of Christ. Is Jesus up there going, boy, gee, I want to think right. I'm just trying to. Well, I hope I got some revelation here. If I have his mind, his revelation will come to me, my God.
Amen.
He can reveal himself. If he's going to reveal somebody, he'll reveal it to Ed. I'm his special kid. See, who do you think you are? So you decide who you think you are.
Amen.
See, everybody can be a special kid if they want to. Mm-hmm. But most people want to be just like everybody else. No, I'm special. Amen. That's why they gave me the name Special Ed. I was special. It was a good thing. See, everybody thinking, see, he's a dummy. No. You're special ed. You ask Jesus about special ed. What he thinks. See, you learn what you say about you. And you speak those things. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Start acting on them. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And you'll overcome.
Amen.
Constantly.
Amen.
Father, we just want to say thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. Hallelujah. Lord, we have labored many times, and I have to ask you to forgive us because sometimes it was our labor instead of laboring in faith and letting you work in us beyond us. But you've been so kind to us to help us anyhow. Lord God, just as you desire us to be patient, you're very patient. Hallelujah. But I am just so thankful of that. I'm so thankful that you are long-suffering. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord God, they didn't put enough O's in that word. When we say long suffering. That's you. And I just want to thank you. And we belong to you and you love us. And Lord God, thank you for teaching us things so we can go above and beyond.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Lord, so many people need help. And Lord God, we want to be able to help them. But Lord God, you can't help those. If you're in the ditch, you can't help anybody else get out of the ditch. And Lord God, we don't want to be ditch people.
Amen.
Not at all. We want to be people that we can help people out of the ditch. Because they need it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And Lord, I just want to thank you. I thank you, Father. I just think about it. I heard the guy say about it. He said, a ditch ain't nothing but a grave with its ends kicked out. And that's what it is. It's like it's living in death. It's living in that place. And Lord God, I want to thank you that you gave us the Holy Spirit because you're so willing to reveal to us your plans, your purposes, your love, your grace, your kindness, and to helping other people. I just want to thank you, Father God, that you're taking us beyond. Lord, if I pray for each one here today, I pray this for them, Lord God. Lord God, is teach them, instruct them on how to act on the Word of God. How to take what they know, not just grabbing more knowledge, but how to act on what they know, Lord God, so they can have a greater benefit of that word in their lives.
Yes.
Lord God, Lord, you want to reveal the miraculous to them. Lord God, because in turn, they'll take it to somebody else. When they see it and they understand it, hallelujah, they'll carry it. Hallelujah. Lord, I learned this over time. It's hard to keep your mouth shut once you've tasted the good. It's like you want everybody else to taste the good. Hallelujah. And so, Lord God, I just pray, Lord, to take in what they already know, showing them how to walk and act on that, and you bringing your glory to pass in their lives. And I just want to say thank you for it, Lord. Hallelujah. Because, Lord, you said, if we ask, we shall receive. We seek, we find. We knock, it's open to us. So I want to thank you, Lord, that you're working on them in this. Lord God, Lord, I want to thank you for this. That this is not going to take some long time. Lord, I believe even this week there's going to be some great steps taken that are going to, Lord God, bring some wonderful, wonderful results in areas. Not that there are huge things, but there are things that are going to open the door to huge things. that ones will see, will act upon, and walk in the glory, and you will reveal yourself mightily to them and prove to them that the Word of God is real and true. Hallelujah. Lord, you're a great encourager. And I just want to thank you, hallelujah, for all that you're going to do in them and through them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, expect something wonderful to happen to you. A wonderful revelation.
Amen.